broadcasting worldwide on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Live from the heart of the nation's capital, this is Morning Glory.
Good morning. Let us pray on this Tuesday of the 20th week of Ordinary Time. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to people of goodwill. We praise you, we bless you, we adore you, we glorify you. We give you thanks for your great glory. Lord God, Heavenly King, O God, Almighty Father, Lord Jesus Christ, only begotten Son, Lord God, Lamb of God, Son of the Father, you take away the sins of the world, have mercy on us. You take away the sins of the world, receive our prayer. You are seated at the right hand of the Father, have mercy on us. For you alone are the Holy One, you alone are the Lord, you alone are the Most High Jesus Christ. With the Holy Spirit in the glory of God the Father. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
We are Catholic from the start on Morning Glory here on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. It is Tuesday, August 24th. Good morning, everybody. I'm Tom Price. We are live from the Guadalupe Studios in Washington, D.C. I am joined by Gloria Purvis.
Good morning.
Alisa Murphy is our producer and our godly counsel, all the way from the Diocese of Green Bay, Father Edward Looney, and he leads us in prayer.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Almighty God, we give you this day. We surrender everything that will happen to your divine providence, to your holy will, that everything that we do might be ordained by you. We ask that you help us to be able to forgive when needing to forgive, and to speak your words when we need to speak. We ask this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Did I say it was August 24th?
I think so, yeah. I think you meant 21st.
I did mean 21st.
You did you? And I think today is it Wednesday or Tuesday?
It's Tuesday.
Tuesday.
I'm just kidding.
It is, no, it's actually a big deal. Today is the feast of Pope St. Pius X.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe we'll be talking about that later on. But right now, you've got Mother Angelica's thought of the day, right?
Yes, Mother says, we have to learn to live in the present moment. God's will is manifested to us in the duties and experiences of the present moment. We have only to accept them and try to be like Jesus in them.
That's where we want to be.
Mm-hmm.
In the news on this Tuesday morning, as we reported yesterday, Pope Francis releasing a letter to Catholics around the world on Monday, condemning the crime of priestly sexual abuse and its cover-up. The Holy Father begging for forgiveness for the pain suffered by victims, saying Catholics need to be involved in efforts to root out abuse and cover up. The Vatican issuing the 3-page letter ahead of Francis's trip to Ireland this coming weekend. This comes after the discovery in the U.S. that retired Archbishop of Washington Theodore McCarrick allegedly sexually abused and harassed minors. A grand jury report in Pennsylvania found at least 1,000 children were victims of some 300 priests over the past 70 years, and that generations of bishops, generations, failed to protect the victims or punish the abusers. Here is Vatican spokesman Greg Burke.
This is a wake-up call for everyone about the importance of the issue of sex abuse, both for those with positions of responsibility in the church, but also, and very importantly, for all the faithful. The Pope is telling them and asking their help through prayer and penance to try to fight this evil.
Cardinal Donald Worrell, Archbishop of Washington, met with a group of priests who advise him on Monday. Worrell is embroiled in 2 major sex abuse scandals. The first has to do with his predecessor, Theodore McCarrick. The second one dates back to his time as Bishop of Pittsburgh. Catholics across the country filled with anger and sorrow. Some Catholics are talking about stopping their donations to the church, but Edward Peters, a prominent canon lawyer, says, better be careful about punishing the church and her children just because some priests abandoned the church. Meanwhile, the Archbishop of Dublin says he hopes Pope Francis will speak frankly about the darkness of priestly sex abuse during his upcoming visit to Ireland. Archbishop Diarmuid Martin is looking forward to the Holy Father's trip this weekend. He says it comes at a time of heightened anxiety over the future of the church in Ireland and beyond. 4 minutes after the hour now, a Dallas priest accused of sexually abusing teens and taking money from his parish is missing. Father Edmundo Paredes has served for 27 years at St. Cecilia Catholic Church in the Dallas area. Parishioners say that he may have fled to his native Philippines. Bishop Edward Byrne says the Dallas Diocese has hired 2 private investigators to try to track Father Paredes down.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. A Colorado father, now officially charged with the murders of his pregnant wife and two young daughters, is due in court today to make an initial appearance. Chris Watts now admitting to police he was having an affair with a co-worker. He told police that when he confronted his wife, saying that he wanted to separate, that he found her strangling their daughters. He claims out of rage, he reacted by strangling her, his wife, and then took all three bodies to an oil field where he dumped them. I guess the jury's going to have to sort that one out.
That makes no sense to me. And it also seemed to me that if you'd want your daughter's bodies not just trashed somewhere, you know what I mean?
It's very sad that he would drag his wife's name in the mud, should that all be false, at this time, really.
That he went to, at the time, going to her, telling her he was having an affair. The whole thing is just very sad. Very sad.
Elsewhere in the news, at 6 after the hour now, a fresh fallout from the water crisis in Flint, Michigan. A state judge ruling Monday there is enough evidence for the head of Michigan's health department, Nick Lyon, to stand trial on charges of involuntary manslaughter. Andrea Bidley, a spokeswoman for the state's attorney general, says the action was taken for the sake of victims' families.
This is next step in justice for them and the next step for moms and dads here in Flint.
Lyon will stand trial for two deaths linked to Legionnaires' disease in the Flint area, 2014 and 2015. Elsewhere in the news, the University of Maryland football team announced plans on how the team will memorialize their former teammate, Jordan McNair. The freshman offensive lineman died in June of heat stroke after a workout in which his body temperature reached 106 degrees. Johnny Jordan is offensive lineman and was McNair's roommate.
No member of the University of Maryland football team will wear the number 79 through his graduation year, and he will be honored on senior day with his class.
McNair's heat stroke prompted separate investigations into his death and the culture of the football program. The university has since put the head coach on administrative leave and cut ties with a strength coach.
As I was reading through the account of what happened, what was shocking to me is he didn't get proper medical treatment. They didn't cool his body down. They didn't put him in a cool tub, ice bath, nothing. Yeah. So it really was shocking to see how poorly. I was like, what do you have doctors and medical people on the field for at all if they can't recognize they need to do this?
Meanwhile, the Trump administration held an event at the White House Monday honoring members of ICE and CBP. Vice President Pence thanked members of the agencies for protecting the American people.
The American people deserve to know that last year alone, ICE arrested more than 127,000 criminal illegal immigrants, including nearly 5,000 gang members, and ICE rescued nearly 1,000 victims of child exploitation from their captors.
Homeland Security Chief Kirstjen Nielsen and President Trump also spoke about the bravery of these agents and the need for further immigration reform. Hundreds of people gathered in Buenos Aires, Argentina over the weekend to demand the separation of church and state. This comes after lawmakers voted against the legalization of abortion earlier this month. People added their names to a growing list aimed at stopping the church's involvement in politics. Pope Francis has denounced abortion in the past. He urges families to accept the children that God gives them. Well, here's a story that is absolutely amazing. A New Hampshire woman has survived a bear attack in her home. April Rogers, who uses a wheelchair, woke up to noises in her home. That's when she saw a black bear. She went into another room, but the bear followed her, sitting right next to her. He swiped at her face, slicing open her cheek and her scalp, fractured her neck, and she lost her left eye. Rogers says despite the incident, she keeps a positive attitude.
I'm not going to let anything get me down. You know, it's not worth it. I'd rather laugh than cry, and I do.
April's still recovering from those injuries, but she believes it could have been much worse if she was not able to call and get help.
Wow.
And finally, and this is a real shocker, y'all need to be sitting down for this. Twitter CEO Jack Dorsey has admitted on CNN that the social media giant has a bias that is more left-leaning.
We need to constantly show that we are not adding our own bias, which I fully admit is more left-leaning. And I think it's important to articulate our bias and to share it with people so that people understand us. But we need to remove all bias from how we act and our policies and our enforcement.
Twitter has been under fire recently from conservatives for censoring content, and that includes pro-life groups. In response to Dorsey's comments, Lila Rose, a friend of this show, a founder of Live Action, says Twitter is blatantly discriminating. Twitter has blocked Live Action for years precisely because of a pro-life viewpoint. So there you go. No real surprises there, right?
No, none. I mean, I'm like, I'm used to basically my points of view as a faithful Catholic not really being common. And that people have a bias, not just for their left-leaning things, but or whatever-leaning things. They tend to also have an anti-Catholic bent, in my opinion.
Mm-hmm. But it's so strange how he says, we fully admit that we're left-leaning, but then, you know, so essentially they're biased, but we'll work to not be biased with our enforcement of these things. So how do you really equate those,
well,
you know?
I will say this. They're not a news organization. So I'm like, you know, I'm not surprised they have some kind of bias. I'd be more upset, I guess, if they were trying to portray themselves as an unbiased news organization. Then I'd be like, ah, that's not really true. But speaking of that story with the bear and the survival piece, did you hear about the story about the woman falling off the cruise ship in Croatia?
No.
So, okay, this is just crazy. It's a 46-year-old resident of the UK was on this cruise ship, and somehow she fell overboard. She fell off the boat at 11:30 p.m. on Saturday night, and she was rescued 9:45 a.m. Sunday morning by the Coast Guard. All I can say is this woman should be thanking God that she was found in the water after falling off a boat. That's kind of one of my fears about going on a cruise. I know so many people have gone on cruises, but I've read so much that some people just fall off. And I'm like, how does that happen? How do you just, and it's not clear how she fell off the boat, but she said she was fit. She did yoga. She said those kinds of things helped her. And she was trying to sing, in the water to remain warm.
She talks about how actually singing helped her body keep warm because she was in the water for 22 hours.
And overnight.
And she was 60 miles away from land.
The darkness. That's the part that gets me. Overnight in the big wide ocean, in the darkness, and you don't really know. How do you know if they were aware that you fall off? So,
and then who knows what's going to come up and start nibbling on you.
Tom, you're thinking exactly what I was thinking. Thinking exactly the same thing. Now, also for parents, there's a new, these crazy challenges. There's a new fire challenge, and it left a 12-year-old Detroit girl severely burned. So what the fire challenge involves is that people are said, hey, put rubbing alcohol on your body, light yourself on fire, and film it. And so teenagers
what
can go wrong? Well, she found out she was engulfed in flame, looked like she was a fireball, they said, running down the hallway. Her mother reached through the fire and started pulling her clothes off. Mother hurt her hands, but the mother said instinct kicked in. She didn't even feel the fire. She was just trying to save her daughter. So while everyone else is going to school in the fall, in seventh grade, this little girl will be in ICU for a few months. She's got severe burns all over her body. So kids, do not do the fire challenge. Do not do the Tide Pod challenge. Do not do the cinnamon challenge. How about just don't do any challenges that come to you on the internet that involve anything that can hurt you?
If there's a holiness challenge, I'm all in.
Right, there you go.
That sounds good.
I'm with you. Tom, you're at the right speed. The holiness challenge, we could do that. I wonder what that would look like if we videotaped it, though, and put it up on. That's the big thing, videotaping it and putting it up on the internet. I guess it could just see us praying.
Sure. May not be riveting television, but that's not the point, is it?
Exactly.
We are delighted to have Father Edward Looney on with us. Father, how's your summer going? Are you wrapping up your summer plans?
Summer began for me just a few weeks ago after finishing 6 weeks of summer classes at Mundelein Seminary. But summer, I'm starting to enjoy it. Like yesterday, I went out for a nice little bike ride, read a book out on my porch, you know.
Nice.
But this weekend, my parishes have what's called a kermis, K-E-R-M-I-S, and essentially it's a harvest Thanksgiving festival. Of course, it's not harvest time yet, but basically, the origin was that people would bring their first fruits, they would create what was called chicken booyah, which is a soup, and they would put all their vegetables into the soup, and it would be a town celebration as harvest was about to begin.
Oh, very good. Stay with us. Lots more coming up here on Morning Glory.
Catholic from the start, because every new morning is a gift. This is Morning Glory. And Morning Glory, we never sleep. Connect with us on Facebook.
Great show for you today. Take Two with Jerry and Debbie. That'll be at noon Eastern Time. Oh, what a great topic this is. If you've never heard Take Two with Jerry and Debbie, it's a very much of a lifestyle show. Today, the topic, I learned that as a child. What spiritual memories do you have from your childhood? I can remember the very first time I set foot in a Catholic church, and I certainly was not a Catholic at the time, but I was about 10 years old, and some neighbors took me to this Catholic church where they went, and I can remember certain things about that, and mm-hmm. it was very fascinating that I would, you know, return to the Catholic faith after so many years. Anyway, lots to think about, lots to learn about on Take Two with Jerry and Debbie. That is today at noon here on EWTN Radio. And welcome back to Morning Glory. It is 17 minutes after the hour. I'm Tom Price, along with our producer, Elisa Murphy, Gloria Purvis, Father Edward Looney, and our very first guest is Patrick Towles. He is the former quarterback at Boston College, now a focus missionary for Louisiana State University. Hey, Patrick, how are you today?
I'm doing well. How are you?
Very good. Maybe you can tell us a little about Varsity Catholic. This is a division of Focus, and I know that it challenges student-athletes to be virtuous role models. Am I pretty close to that?
Yeah, absolutely. Focus, we're at 153 universities in the U.S. A portion of those have an organization called Varsity Catholic, which, yeah, you're exactly right. We're specifically with athletes to challenge them to live, virtuous lives off the field.
Being a quarterback yourself from Boston College, formerly, how did Focus play an impact in your life? Was Focus at Boston College, and I guess how was that for you?
Yeah, so no, they are not at Boston College. So before BC, I graduated from the University of Kentucky. I played 4 years there. Had a guy reach out to me from Focus at Kentucky to get me to go to SEEK, which was our national conference that's every 2 years. This year it's in Indianapolis. That year it was in Nashville. In 2015, I had an incredible reversion back to the church in a Eucharistic adoration on a Thursday night. And then after that, with the help of a Focus missionary, started a Bible study on our football team at the University of Kentucky. So would not be where I was today without, Focus and a missionary reaching out to me. So I'm super excited to be kind of on the other end of that down here in Baton Rouge.
Patrick, I'm just curious. How were the other athletes, in terms of doing a Bible study, how was that received by the team?
Usually really good. You know, you've got people, obviously, that are on both sides of the aisle, I guess. But definitely people very, very receptive. There's that thirst, in all people's lives. They're always longing for something more, as well as I do. And I was a part of this boat as well, that people filled up with different things and but people want that kind of everlasting satisfaction, I guess, and that thing that's not going to leave you. And, we both know that's Jesus Christ, and the ability to kind of, help college athletes, specifically, in Division I athletics who are starving for Jesus, the ability to get to know Him and have a relationship with Him is unbelievable.
Go right ahead, Father.
Okay, sure. So do you integrate the stories of some of the saints? Of course, John Paul II was a great athlete in his own day and a great skier. And, of course, many other of the saints, Blessed Chiara Lubick or Luce Badano, for example. So just, I guess, what's the roles of the saints, perhaps, in your work?
Yeah, for sure. Saints are incredible because they're just great examples of living out. Living out the faith with a lot of fortitude, really. You look at Saint Sebastian, he's the patron saint of athletes, right? And, tied to a tree, shot with flaming arrows, right? Mm-hmm. Survived, right? And then went back and continued to preach the gospel. It was eventually killed for it. And I think if you look at kind of his life and, you know, the courage and fortitude that it required is the same courage that it is to live virtuously as an athlete. You know, you're expected to live a certain way when you have everything, and it's very countercultural to live a virtual, especially as a man, in this environment, in that environment, in the locker room. It's very out of the ordinary. But, you know, men want to be challenged. They desire to be challenged off the field as well. You know, they're looking to stretch themselves, and this is definitely one thing that will do that.
Patrick, how do you combat the diversions, the distractions of this world? I mean, you could start with social media and the opposite sex and everything else. How do you deal with all that?
I think you rely on truth. And unfortunately, that even truth, you know, in this day and age is being, you know, constantly watered down. And, you know, of course you got relativism, and, you know, just because it's true for you doesn't mean it's true for me. I think that that's the case. Maybe if it's what's your favorite kind of pancake is, but, I mean, there's other things that, right, there is truth. And I think, you know, as things get crazier, because I know that they will, the way they're trending right in the world, right, they will continue to get crazier. You know, it's just more important to cling to the truth, which is Jesus, and staying close to him in all times, right? All times, God is drawing himself closer to man, you know, and just relying on that and just staying close to Jesus.
Patrick, I'm wondering if you still keep the same workout schedules when you were playing sports, and do you use that opportunity in the gym to, you know, also do your missionary work?
Yeah, definitely not the same time commitment that I had when I was playing, but yeah, I mean, definitely still working out. You know, it is a lifestyle, and you know, having that routine, and also too, it is a great way to kind of connect with athletes. Whether you're working out, you know, it's as a missionary, right, it's really important to find common ground and things that you can connect with, right? We're all sons and daughters of God. That's the only really thing that matters. But, you know, when you're talking and conversing with people that might not believe that, might not know that, it's important to have other kind of areas of your life, areas of connection with them. So, yeah, if it's working out or waking up early and running in the morning or you know, whatever it is to kind of, you know, cut that kind of original, break through that original kind of wall of being kind of unrelated or, yeah, not really knowing somebody. I mean, whatever you can do there is helpful.
Well, now, how long has Varsity Catholic been part of Focus?
2007.
Okay.
So 153 universities have Focus. I'm not sure the number that has Varsity Catholic. We also have Focus Greek, which is my teammate Ryan. She does most of that work on our team, but that does mainly fraternity sorority outreach. My male teammate Shane, who's still sleeping right now, but he does most of the fraternity outreach down here at LSU as well.
Beautiful. Well, we'll certainly keep you guys in prayer. You are doing God's work. Focus.org is where you can find out more about it. Focus.org. Patrick Towles, thank you so much for joining us this morning.
Absolutely. Thank you so much for having me.
Appreciate it. Coming up on 25 after the hour, let's go to Catholic Chatter and Elisa Murphy.
You can find us on Twitter at EWTN. Email the show directly anytime, morningglory@EWTN.com. We've heard from Emily this morning who remembers Pope Francis's call for student-athletes to strive for virtue in their lives, and she was very inspired to hear Patrick this morning on the airwaves. Also heard from Krista, who was wondering about that fun children's book we were discussing yesterday. That is Mr. Meehan's Mildly Amusing Mythical Mammals. What a wonderful alliteration. You can find that book at tanbooks.com.
Very good. Well, you know, these days, especially this week, all eyes are on Ireland, and Father Edward Looney is our godly counsel today. Here is his take on Our Lady of Knock.
Yeah, so later this week, Pope Francis is going to be visiting the Shrine of Our Lady of Knock in Ireland, and that commemorates a Marian apparition on August 21st of 1879. So today is actually the anniversary. 139 years ago, Mary came and appeared at the gable wall, but Mary wasn't alone. It's a very unique apparition in that St. Joseph was there, St. John was there, and then there was a lamb on the altar glorified I was just in Naka a few months ago, and when I was praying there, I couldn't help but realize, looking at the image, I'm like, I think this might be an icon of the domestic family, or the domestic church, rather. And so, of course, the domestic church being the family at prayer in the home, because the first thing I noticed, well, Mary, Joseph, and John. In the Gospels, there's two home takings of Mary. Joseph, when the angel tells him to take her into his home, and then St. John. And so I thought that there might be something there with us taking Mary into our home, allowing her to be part of our domestic family, and maybe that's through the rosary as a family once a week or however that might take place. But then, you know, we have the Lamb on the altar glorified. Well, so I saw there Eucharistic adoration and prayer, and so maybe to integrate that into our family life, some sort of prayer, silent prayer. That's another thing about the Naka apparition. It was a silent apparition. Mary spoke no words. But Mary, John, Joseph, they all simply remained with the people, the witnesses, over 15 witnesses who saw it. And maybe the silence is an invitation for our family life, maybe to turn off the phones, to turn off the television, and to spend time together as a family. Maybe one last thing, the apparition occurred after the parish priest celebrated a series of masses for the poor souls in purgatory. Mm. And, of course, we have our loved ones, our family members who have gone before us. And just think, again, a nice reminder to pray for the dead, to pray for our loved ones.
Absolutely. Mm. Father, thank you so much for that. Coming up next, we've got today's top stories, and Olivia Enos of Heritage Foundation joins us with more of those amazing stories about North and South Koreans. Coming up next, here on Morning Glory, 28 After.
Catholic from the start, because every new morning is a gift. Morning Glory.
Morning Glory.
On the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network, live from Capitol Hill, this is Morning Glory.
We are so glad you're with us. It is half past the hour. Tom Price here on Morning Glory on EWTN Radio, Tuesday morning, August 21st. We are joined by Gloria Purvis.
Good morning.
Glad to have you with us in Washington, D.C. Elisa Murphy is our producer, and our godly counsel, Father Edward Looney. Father leads us now in prayer.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
Almighty God, today as we celebrate the memorial of St. Pius X and also the anniversary of the Naka apparition, we ask that you increase our devotion to the Eucharist, that as Pius X allowed younger children to receive their first Holy Communion, and as the Lamb on the altar appeared in Naka, may we always have a great reverence for the Eucharist and a great sense of adoration. We ask this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
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 And Gloria, you have a musing coming up, right?
Yeah, I wanted to talk about self-care. You know, we're dealing with a lot of heavy evil right now that everybody's getting exposed to the details, and so I want to talk about self-care.
Okay. Sounds good. In the news, Pope Francis releasing a letter to Catholics around the world Monday, condemning the crime of priestly sexual abuse and demanding accountability. Holy See Press Secretary Greg Burke says the message from the Holy Father is for all of us.
This is about Ireland, this is about the United States, and this is about Chile, but not only. Pope Francis has written to the people of God, and that means everyone.
Cardinal Daniel DiNardo, president of the U.S. Bishops' Conference, welcomed the letter, saying, quote, "The very fact that he opens the letter with the words of St. Paul, if one part suffers, all parts suffer with it, shows that he is writing to all of us as a pastor who knows how deeply sin destroys lives." Elsewhere in the news, funeral services were held for Detroit police officer Fadi Shukur Monday at St. George's Chaldean Church in Detroit. The 30-year-old was only on the force for 6 months when he was struck by a hit-and-run driver. He died 2 weeks later. Shakur also was a newlywed. Father Matthew Zaytona recalled how Fadi was at the altar saying his wedding vows just a couple of weeks ago.
I'd like to welcome you all to this funeral mass. So we pray for our brother Fadi. I had the privilege to stand here in the sanctuary a little over a month ago to be present at the wedding of Fadi and his wife, Nadine. And now we're here offering him to God.
The driver, 19-year-old Jonathan David Cole, fled the scene but later turned himself in. He faces several charges. 32 after the hour, on Monday, dozens of elderly South Koreans crossed the border into the North for meetings with relatives, many of whom they have not seen since they were separated by the Korean War back in the 50s. Olivia Enos of the Heritage Foundation joins us now with more of these joyful and tearful reunions. Good morning, Olivia.
Good morning. How are you?
Doing great. And, you know, I think a lot of people have a fascination with pull and push of North and South Korea. But this is kind of a breakthrough, isn't it?
I think, you know, anyone is eager to hear of good news on the Korean Peninsula, particularly considering that, you know, for years, for decades, frankly, all we've been hearing is bad news. Now, this is, the family reunions have taken place multiple times before, mm-hmm. but this is one rare moment where it seems like North and South Korea really put people over politics. But even still, there's somewhat of a political element to these family reunions because it seems like Kim Jong-un or the generations of the Kim regime have often used family reunions as a litmus test for the health of North and South Korean relations, mm-hmm. and even sometimes as a bargaining chip in negotiations. It's important to keep in mind that were it not for North Korea and authorities in Pyongyang, individuals who were separated after the Korean War could meet every single weekend. But this is just yet another reminder that the separation of these families is in large part due to the brutality of the Kim regime.
Yeah, it seems very political to me. How many families are we talking about here who actually made that trip into North Korea?
There are less than 100 family members from both the South Korean side and the North Korean side, so fewer than 200 people total who were able to meet. And the sad part is that each of the family members only get to meet for some time between 6 and 11 hours, even though the family reunions are scheduled from August 20th through the 26th. So oftentimes the families are under the impression that they're getting to spend essentially a week together. Mm-hmm. But the reality is that every waking moment they're watched over by North Korean minders who are making sure that family members on the North Korean side pay their devotion to Kim Jong-un, which often puts a damper on that moment of family reunion that
sure.
many people have waited decades to share.
It's interesting you talk about people waiting decades. There was one story in particular of this woman, 92 years old. Last time she saw her son, he was 4. She saw him again. The next time she saw him was at this reunion. He was 71.
Oh, gee.
Last time, 4, now 71, she's 92. She said she had been praying to God that he would live a long life because her family wasn't living long and she'd hoped to see him again.
Wow. And you're supposed to get caught up on all that in 4 or 5 hours.
I know.
It's incredible. So, Olivia, now, what does this mean for the future of peace between the two countries?
Well, the timing of these family reunions is really interesting because it's coming right ahead of the 3rd Inter-Korean Summit just this year. And President Moon Jae-in of South Korea has said that his primary goal for the 3rd Inter-Korean Summit is both to see whether or not we can get North Korea to sign a peace treaty, which has sort of questionable implications. Even though peace sounds good, it's not necessarily what it always appears to be, and also make forward movement on denuclearization. But I think it's highly unlikely, given North Korea's track record, both since the Singapore summit, but frankly over time, that North Korea is going to take those steps that both the U.S. and South Korea and the international community have been looking for when it comes to denuclearization, because at this point, the U.S. and North Korea don't even agree on the definition of denuclearization, mm-hmm. much less that North Korea will do it.
Is there anything that we, you know, on the outside looking in, and we really can't even look in, is there anything that we can do besides pray?
I think prayer is definitely a really good thing. I think that there are a lot of different organizations that are seeking to actually go and rescue North Koreans and smuggle them across the border. There are also individuals who send USBs into North Korea with information on it, including the Bible as well as South Korean dramas and information about the outside world. I think funding those operations are beneficial because the reality is that no change can truly happen in North Korea if the North Korean people don't have the information and the power to do so. So I think supporting in that way is always very helpful.
Very good. Olivia Enos is the policy analyst in the Asian Studies Center at the Heritage Foundation. Olivia, thank you so much for joining us today.
Thank you.
You know, I was thinking just then of a visit that Adrienne and I made a couple of weeks ago to the Voice of America Museum, which, mm-hmm. you know, certainly was very, you know, anti-propaganda back in the day. And it's very cool to see all this. I won't go into all the details, but one of the exhibits there was an old car, a Crosley automobile, and it was donated by the grandfather of Otto Warmbier. If you remember,
yes,
he was
yes,
in the
young
news.
Man. Yeah.
Oh,
my
goodness.
Oh,
absolutely fascinating. Mm. Elsewhere in the news, the U.S. deports an alleged World War II criminal. The 95-year-old deported for his alleged role as an armed guard at a Nazi death camp in Poland decades after his alleged involvement. Authorities say Jakub Polij lied to immigration officials when he first entered the U.S. in 1949. It wasn't until 2003 that he was exposed as an alleged war criminal and stripped of his U.S. citizenship. Wow. Mm. The wheels of justice slowly turning there. Mm-hmm. Finally in the news, officials in South Carolina say they have captured and killed the alligator that they believe attacked a woman on Hilton Head Island Monday morning. It's believed the woman was protecting her dog when the gator dragged her into a lagoon and killed her. That comes just 2 months after a Florida woman, also walking her dogs, was dragged into a lake and killed by a 12-foot alligator.
You know, I'm from South Carolina, and we know you don't get too close to the, when you're walking along, she was in a golf course community, and they're known to be in these little ponds and stuff like that. You try to keep your small animals away from the water. I was reading the account, and it said the dog got, the alligator grabbed the leash. She got into a tug of war, and it dragged her in. But when they were able to rescue her, she was alive but died later, and that was 45-year-old Cassandra Klein of Hilton Head.
Wow.
Yeah.
We'll keep them in our prayers. Mm-hmm. And it is 40 minutes after the hour now. Time for Morning Glory's music.
You know, I was really having a hard time after reading the Pennsylvania grand jury report because of all the terrible details. And if you haven't read it, if you don't need to read it, I don't know if you should, in the sense that I'm telling you, you need to say some heavy prayers before you read it, because it's been a heavy, dark thing on me after having read this. And so I started thinking about, you know, there are self-care strategies that people need to do. And they talk about, and it's something sort of Mother Angelica says, we have to learn to live in the present moment. They say that's important to find ways to care for yourself by living in the present moment and enjoying the present moment. And they said this will promote emotional and psychological health. They suggest activities that ground you in your body and encourage you to enjoy the present moment, like taking a long hot bath, listening to classical music, lighting candles, going for a jog, watching old movies. They say make sure you have a place in your home that's like a retreat, so that if your bedroom is very comfortable, so that when you feel like getting away, you have a place that affirms you, makes you feel safe, and gives you reasonable pleasure. But I also was thinking, besides those things, we need to realize we are looking at evil. We are reading about evil. And the more we get into the darkness of evil and the brokenness of humanity, it can be overwhelming and depressing. And I think it's doubly important, for all the time that you spend looking or reading this evil, you need to spend double looking at the light. So what do I mean by that? Praying, reading scriptures, going to Mass, going to confession. Receiving the Eucharist when you go to Mass. All of these things are very important to remember, that the evil, the darkness doesn't win. Christ is overcome. And quite frankly, it's okay not to read it. It's okay to say, you know what, I'm just not going to read anything more on it. Not to say that you need to be completely unplugged and ignorant of what's happening, because this is a grave scandal in our church. But it's okay to take some time to care for yourself. And I would suggest one of the ways you do that is to reacquaint yourself with Jesus. Look to him, pray, talk to him, receive him in the sacraments. It's the only way to combat the darkness.
I think it makes a lot of sense. You don't have to read a 1,500-page document.
Right.
You can listen to Catholic radio. You can watch Catholic television. You know, read the National Catholic Register. You're going to get everything that you need without getting into, you know, the real weeds of the whole story.
Mm-hmm. This is true.
Your thoughts, Father?
Yeah, you know, as you mentioned that, to listen to the Catholic media, in fact, I actually had to turn it off the past few days, because a lot of the shows that I listen to, you know, some of them are two-hour-long shows or an hour-long, and when I'm in the car driving around from place to place, and
It was just all this extensive coverage. And every time I listened, it just caused me to become a little sadder. And I realized I was doing something to me internally, just as Gloria mentioned, that reading the report kind of stuck with her. And I only read a few excerpts, and, you know, they stuck with me. And, you know, so I've just had to turn it off. And as you said, just simply to pray. That's all I could do right now, because I couldn't take any more of that information from social media or from the media itself.
I mean, it's heavy. I think about the survivors, that they can't turn it off like, you know, we can.
Yeah.
And this is why particularly I try to remember to keep them in prayer for their well-being, for their health, for their spiritual health. I mean, some people are getting so demoralized by this, they're talking about leaving the faith. I was actually kind of surprised that Matthew Dowd, who I thought was Catholic, you know, was talking about how, you know, if the church doesn't do this and that, we ought to just give it up. And then he later reveals that he doesn't even go to a Catholic church anymore. And I'm like, how can you, in my opinion, how could you give up the Eucharist? How could you give up the sacrament of
right.
penance? And then I also think you've now handicapped yourself in terms of being able to deal with these kinds of evil because you've eliminated these avenues of grace from your life.
Yeah,
so
don't leave. Don't leave Jesus because of Judas.
Amen. We need to get that into a bumper sticker. That is right on the money. We need to do that.
It is. Well, we're continuing on with our coverage here, and in a few minutes we're going to talk with our good friend Dawn Eden Goldstein about the crisis within our church and what can we do to make reparation and penance for these grievous accounts, because, you know, we're not at the end of this tunnel. We're going to be in it for a little while, but, you know, there are certainly some ways that we can deal with this. And so Dawn Eden Goldstein is going to talk about that with us next here on Morning Glory, coming up on quarter till the top of the hour. Do stay with us.
Every new morning is a gift. This is Morning Glory. We value your opinion. Email morningglory@ewtn.com.
And it's 14 minutes to the top of the hour on this Tuesday, August 21st, 2018. And we're celebrating Pope St. Pius X today. Have you ever checked out the EWTN religious catalog? Well, they have a brand new look with the same great holy reminders. You can tune in to EWTN TV Friday, 10:30 a.m. Eastern, Saturday, 1 p.m. Eastern, and anytime on EWTNRC.com. Did you know every purchase made from the religious catalog directly supports the important work and mission of EWTN? So buy Catholic. Shop EWTNRC.com today. I'm Gloria Purvis, joined by Tom Price. Our producer is Elisa Murphy, and our godly counsel is Father Edwin Looney. And we're joined in studio by Dawn Eden Goldstein. She's the author of Remembering God's Mercy, and she's a professor of theology at Holy Apostles College and Seminary. Dawn, I understand you and Father know each other as well.
Yes, that's right. We were classmates at Mundelein at the University of St. Mary of the Lake.
Oh, so you're classmates together. That's cool. Well, look, you know, you started off as a tweet. And it then turned into an article where you called for the need for public penance from our bishops and not PR. How do you answer those people who say, no, you know, only the guilty bishops need to do penance? Why is it important for all of them to do something?
Well, as we read in the Catechism, the bishops form a college. This is one of the important teachings that was explained by Vatican II, although it's certainly in the tradition as well. They form a college in continuation of the College of the Apostles. And so just as in the entire mystical body, we all do penance for each one who sins. That's part of the confession that we pray at the beginning of every Mass.
Mm-hmm.
So too with the bishops in particular, because of their particular union, if one sins, they all need to do penance.
Is it really, so I think, and I'm sure you talked about this in your article, that the sins of the shepherds have a particularly destructive impact upon the entire church. It's not just, oh, their personal sin. Could you talk a little bit more about that?
Oh, certainly the bishops do have juridical power, which can be removed at the Pope's will. But they also have a spiritual power and spiritual leadership, and that's really their primary leadership. And so they're the ones who need to be setting examples of holiness for us. St. Thomas Aquinas and really all the doctors of the church going back to the earliest doctors, St. Ignatius of Antioch, were absolute about this. The bishop represents Christ to his flock. So if the bishop causes scandal, it's a scandal that affects people's perception of the holiness of the church. So they really need to take spiritual leadership.
One of the things that we were talking about just before we did this piece is the need for self-care. And I talked about, you know, although I read the details of the report and I'm like, gosh, all these, the heaviness of it, how it just really affected me. I was thinking about people who are survivors. You know, they can't just turn off the TV and turn off, you know, thing. And I know you could talk about from someone who's having experience and also receiving healing through mercy. If you could talk a little bit more about survivors, personal experiences.
Oh, certainly. Well, I've written two books on healing from trauma, and one is the one you mentioned, Remembering God's Mercy, but the other is specifically for healing from childhood sexual abuse. It's called My Peace I Give You, Healing Sexual Wounds with the Help of the Saints. I'm a survivor of childhood sexual abuse myself. When I read the report from Pennsylvania, I couldn't sleep that night. Mm-hmm. Those images triggered me. So it's very important to get the right self-care. One thing that's particularly important to know is that it's okay to be angry. I think that as Catholics, we feel like, oh, I can't get angry about anything that the church does. Of course you can get angry. You should be angry.
Righteous anger.
Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. And this is also what the Holy Father is saying in his letter that was issued yesterday. Yes, we should be angry, have righteous anger at this, and we need to be angry if we are to effect the purification and reform that the church so badly needs. But we also need to pray. In My Peace I Give You, in chapter 5, I talk about forgiveness. Forgiveness is not excusing the sin. Mm. And in this way, St. Maria Goretti is a great example for us. Mm-hmm. Because St. Maria Goretti, on her deathbed, she forgave her accuser, but she also described him to the cops and described what he did so that justice could be done and he could be sent to prison. So likewise, you know, as a wise person said, forgiveness is not something you do for the other person. Forgiveness is something you do for yourself.
But that is a process too, right? I mean, I can understand that some people might take decades, you know, maybe even to the point of their deathbed before they can really let go.
And nobody should be forced to forgive.
Right.
I mean that is something that people do need to do in their own time and with prayer, absolutely.
Yeah.
And it's not the same as reconciliation. It's not going to the other person and saying, I forgive you.
Right.
The Catechism is very specific about this. The Catechism specifies that forgiveness is interior, primarily. We can hope and pray that it leads to forgiveness exteriorly of the other person. But if we forgive interiorly, we have accomplished the commandment. We don't have to reconcile.
And one last question. Do you have, I'm sorry, I didn't know if the other gentleman want to add
something. I'm just glad that you pointed out there, Dawn, that forgiveness is not a suit where it's one size fits all.
Mm.
Everybody has to come to that point of forgiveness in their own way, but prayer leads the way.
Yes. And there's one piece of advice I give in My Peace I Give You that helped me personally, and perhaps it can help someone listening. There was someone whom I found very hard to pray for.
Mm-hmm.
A wise sister of life recommended to me that I commend that person to the Immaculate Heart of Mary, and then pray every day for the intentions of Mary's Immaculate Heart. So I never had to put that person's image before me again in prayer. All I had to do was just let Mary visualize that person and pray for her intentions.
That's beautiful. Well, look, I wish we could talk a whole nother hour, but we have to wrap at this point. If you'd like to follow Dawn, you can visit her online at dawneden.blogspot.com. And again, that book is My Peace I Give You.
My Peace I Give You, Healing Sexual Wounds with the Help of the Saints.
Dawn Eden Goldstein, thank you so much for coming into Morning Glory today. Really appreciate you joining us.
Thanks so much, Gloria. God bless you.
Thank you, Dawn. Let's bring back Elisa Murphy now with Catholic Chatter.
We've heard from Teresa just moments ago, and she thanks you, Dawn, for your bravery in your story that you wrote. And she also says we must pray and offer penance. We've also heard from Felix via Twitter, who says, as you were saying, Gloria, we need to maintain our focus on Jesus.
Absolutely. And Father Edward Looney is with us today. He has a quick look at today's gospel.
Today, the question is asked. Peter asks, we have given up everything and followed you. What will there be for us? And Jesus tells them, amen, I say to you, that you have followed me in the new age. When the Son of Man is seated on the throne of glory, you will sit on the 12 thrones. Goes on to say, you will inherit eternal life. And so I think in this time, especially as we talk about the darkness in the church, that we just keep our eyes focused on Jesus. We follow Jesus. We respond to our own call to holiness. And hopefully then these words that Jesus says today will be true for all of us, that we will truly indeed inherit eternal life.
And Gloria, isn't it wonderful that we have these tools, to help us get from Tuesday to Wednesday, from Wednesday to Thursday? Books like Dawn's,
yes.
And, wise counsel from Father,
yes.
and doctors of the church to help us through.
I'm telling you, I think even if you look in the calendar and there's an optional memorial, you can have that saint, ask that saint to pray for you. Ask that saint particularly to pray for you. We have to remember we have so many friends in heaven that want us to get there, and they don't want us to be tripped up by the things, the foils of the enemy, or even by our own fleshly weakness. And so we have so many aids here. And also to remember God wants us to get to heaven. You know, sometimes I think people forget he wants us with him. You know, we ain't alone in this. And
he's
so we
on
should.
Our side.
He's on our side. And what better? I mean, nothing. Well, who can be against us when God is for us, right? We just
Amen.
Need to remember that.
All the way. Elisa, who's on tomorrow's show?
We are going to continue our conversation on the lives of the saints. We're going to have Jim Coleman, who plays Father Tolton, Gloria.
Oh, okay.
And we also have Father Vincent DeRosa joining us.
Fantastic. Looking forward to that. Until then, and before we go here, I want to thank Father Edward Looney for all of his contributions. Thank you so much, Father.
My pleasure.
Hope to see you again very soon. And until then, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
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 Hey, we'll see you tomorrow here on EWTN Radio's Morning Glory. On behalf of all of us, Elisa Murphy, Father Edward Looney, Gloria Purvis, and Dawn, I'm Tom Price. See you tomorrow.
Catholic from the start, because every new morning is a gift.